to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20, we'll read the whole chapter. Joshua 21, the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kijeth Abba, which is in Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. Amen. Now the book of Joshua, I think many of us know, may be divided into two main parts, two main sections. The first, from chapters 1 to 12, deal with the conquest of Canaan, the promised land. And then from chapter 13 to really to the end of the book, the focus is on the distribution and the division of the land to all the different tribes of Israel. And so by the time we come to chapter 20, all the distribution of the land had been completed, and what is left was the appointing of the cities of refuge, which is what chapter 20 is about, and the setting aside of the Levitical cities, which is recorded for us in chapter 21. Now these two groups of cities, the cities of refuge and the Levitical cities, are related to each other in this way, that each of the cities of refuge were also one of the Levitical cities spread out throughout the land. Remember, the Levites were not given any portion of the land, but they were given these cities for them to dwell and to look after. And so out of the 48 Levitical cities, 6 of them were especially set aside to be also cities of refuge. Now much of what is found in Joshua 20 can actually be found in 3 other passages in the books of Moses, namely in Exodus 21, 12 to 14, Numbers 35, 9 to 28, and Deuteronomy 19, 1 to 10. I was reading Numbers 35 this morning, and so I decided that we should look at the cities of refuge this evening. Now, there's very little that is new in Joshua 20, but what is new is this. It is a bringing together into one passage the various facts and information and instructions concerning the cities of refuge that we find in these 3 other passages. So Joshua, or the Lord speaking to Joshua, brings all these things together in this one chapter. And another thing that's new in Joshua 20 is that what was previously anticipated during the time of Moses is now realized in the time of Joshua. What was something that they were looking forward to is now a reality. Now Joshua 20 may be divided into 4 parts. Verses 1 to 3, we have general instructions concerning the cities of refuge. And verses 4 to 6, we have specific instructions. And then verse 7 to 8, we have the actual setting aside of these cities. And finally, in verse 9, we have a summary of the entire law. So then, general instructions, verse 1 to verse 3. In verse 2, God instructed Joshua to appoint cities of refuge, just as he had instructed Moses years ago in those passages that I mentioned earlier. Then, Exodus 21, we notice how just shortly after God had given the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, God here gives them instructions concerning the cities of refuge. And it dispels the idea of some that the Old Testament era was very harsh, very forbidding, even a very unrelieved regime of stern and strict law, whereas the New Testament is one of grace and mercy. That's not true. Even in the Old Testament, God tempers mercy with justice. His righteous judgments are always mixed with grace. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord." And here in Exodus, or there in Exodus 21, shortly after the giving of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, we find these words of mercy, where God told Moses, "I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee." In other words, God will give a place of refuge in which a person who has accidentally killed another may find protection and safety. And then in Exodus 21:12, we read that the death penalty was to be given to the person who has committed murder, and it's repeated twice to emphasize that a murderer must be put to death. There's no other way about it. And we understand why murder is such a terrible thing. It is, if you like, a marring and a defacing of the image of God. Remember how Genesis 9:6, God told Noah that the person who kills is to be put to death. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. And so murder is the terrible crime that it is. And the murderer is to be put to death because he is, in essence, marring and defacing the king's image. Many years ago, I was reading in newspapers in France of how a young 14-year-old girl was disfigured by two of her classmates because they were jealous of how she looked. And they dragged her off into some deserted basement and they disfigured her face. And that terrible crime rocked the nation. It's a terrible crime, but yet it is a vivid illustration and picture of murder. Murder is to abuse, it is to oppress, it is to disfigure, it is to destroy the king's image. But here, the Lord makes a distinction between intentional and unintentional killing. The scriptures in these passages speak of intentional or premeditated killing, but it also speaks of unintentional or accidental taking of another person's life. The phrase, "If a man wait, lie not in wait," simply means that there's no evil intention in his heart, no thoughts of hatred and murder prior to the act itself. But notice that even the unintentional killing of a person is attributed not to chance, but to the Lord. Let's turn to that verse, Exodus 21. And we read in verse 13. Exodus 21, verse 13. "And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee." See, it is not a matter of chance or accident purely, but it is God who delivers him into his hand. All things are under God's sovereign control and power. And even something from human perspective that seems so unfortunate, so unhappy, is nevertheless under God's sovereign control and power. And so we are reminded again that God rules in everything in this world, and even accidents like that where a life is lost, a life is taken, is under God's sovereign power and control. Again, the psalmist reminds us, my times are in thy hands, and again, unto the Lord belongs the issues of death, the issues from death. So not only are our times appointed, that is, when we shall die, but the manner in which we die belongs to the Lord also. And so for a person who has unintentionally killed another, God says that he will appoint a place for him to flee. And here in Joshua 20 verse 3, God fulfills that promise. God fulfills his merciful word through Joshua. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge. And then from verse 4 to 6 in Joshua 20, we have specific instructions concerning the cities of refuge. These six cities, three of them on the east of the River Jordan, three of them on the west of the River Jordan, would afford protection to both the children of Israel as well as to the stranger or the sojourner, the Gentile, who was living among them. Verse 9 says that the children of Israel and the stranger. So that it's wonderful, isn't it, that even the Old Testament, divine mercy was extended to the strangers and to the Gentiles as well. Then we read also that the cities of refuge would provide protection from the avenger of blood. And this person is a close relative, a near kinsman of the person who has died. And the avenger of blood, this relative, had a legal right in society to execute God's judgment upon the person who is guilty of murder. Now, we mustn't think of the avenger of blood as someone who is taking personal revenge on another. Rather, he is executing God's vengeance and God's righteous judgment upon the murderer. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. I will recompense, says the Lord. And it's true both in the Old and the New Testament. Now, from Numbers 35 and Joshua 20, it appears that the procedure for dealing with the slayer is as follows, that the person was to flee to one of these six cities. He has to stand before the elders of that city at the city gate to present his case before them. And remember, the city gate was where judgment would take place, where the judges and the elders would come to hear the case. We think of Boaz, for example, who went to the city gate and together the near kinsmen of Ruth and the 10 elders of the city gathered there to sort out their case. And then, after he has presented his case before the elders of the city, he was to stand trial. This manslayer, this person who has committed manslaughter, is to stand trial before the congregation of the community nearest the scene of the murder, the scene of the crime. And this was so that a fair and full investigation and trial could be conducted, and it was to prevent any abuse of this provision by one who was truly guilty of murder. Now, if the person was deemed innocent of premeditated murder, then he was to return to the city of refuge. He was to remain there until the death of the high priest. And it's only after the death of the high priest that that person could return to his hometown. Now, why the death of the high priest? Various suggestions have been given, but I think Matthew Poole says it well when he says the principal reason is to show that the death of Christ, the true high priest, of whom all others are but types, is the only means whereby sin can be pardoned and sinners set free. Now, if at any time the avenger of blood came to the city seeking for that manslayer, then the cities of the elders of that city were not to deliver the person over to him. But Numbers 35 also says that if at any time the manslayer should come out of the city of refuge and the avenger of blood finds him, then it would not be wrong for the avenger of blood to kill him. And the reason is because he has disobeyed God, he has despised God's gracious provisions of refuge and of protection. And it reminds us of Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy 19, where read something else about the cities of refuge. Deuteronomy chapter 19, the first three verses, it says, "When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Verse 3, thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither." Notice the instruction in verse 3. They were to prepare the way that led to these cities, so as to make the journey there as easy and as quick as possible. And probably they made special paths, roads, bridges that led to these cities. And according to some Jewish writers, the magistrates of Israel would send out runners every year to make sure that these roads leading to the cities were in good condition, and they would remove any stumbling blocks. And they were also to check the signposts to make sure that they pointed in the right direction to the cities of refuge. Now, come back to Joshua 20, verse 7 to 8. We read that they appointed these six cities to be the cities of refuge. Three of them east of the River Jordan, and three of them west of the Jordan. And if you look at the map at where these six cities are located, you realize that they are well positioned throughout the land. So that it is said that wherever you are in Israel, it would not be more than one day's journey from one of these cities. So it's well positioned in terms of a map, the two dimension, but it's also well positioned in terms of its height. All these three or six cities were built on high ground, either on a hill or on a mountain. And remember the words of Christ, that the city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's easily seen, it's easily found. And so the poor man who is fleeing for his life, who is searching for one of these cities, would be both directed as well as encouraged to flee to it. And even though the last part of his journey would be an uphill climb, yet he knows that he's not far from the place of safety. Now, what do these names of the cities mean? In the west of the Jordan, we have the city of Kadesh, which means holy, and then Shechem, which means shoulder, Hebron, which means fellowship, and then east of the Jordan, we have Beza, which is a fortified city or place, and Ramoth, which means height or exaltation, and Golan, which means joy. And so finally, we come to verse 9 of chapter 20. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Here's a wonderful summary concerning the law of the cities of refuge. Now, it's interesting to note that despite their relative importance in the Pentateuch as well as here in Joshua 20, this is the last place in the Old Testament that we read anything about the cities of refuge. And yet the cities of refuge point us to something or to someone of far greater significance and far more enduring importance. And we turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 to understand who that person is. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, the cities of refuge ultimately point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the allusion is very clear in verse 18, that we who have fled for refuge might lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. The Puritan John Owen comments on these things and he says, there is an allusion here to the manslayer fleeing to the city of refuge. These words convey an apprehension of danger and speed and diligence in an endeavour to reach the place of safety. In Philippians 3:8, Paul says that I may win Christ and be found in him. In Romans, the 8th chapter, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so the cities of refuge were a type of Christ as he is presented to us in the New Testament. And so let's, as we come to conclude this chapter, consider a number of important things in the light of Christ our Lord. Now, firstly, we notice that the cities of refuge were appointed by God. The cities were appointed by God. Neither Moses nor Joshua devised this wonderful plan of setting aside some cities of refuge for manslayers. God alone devised it. God alone appointed these cities. And likewise, God alone appoints Christ to be the savior of poor sinners. This is not some sort of last-minute plan devised by man, but this is God's eternal plan for his people. Peter tells us that Christ, as the Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So firstly, these cities were appointed by God. Likewise, Christ is appointed by God to be the Savior. Then secondly, these cities afforded shelter from the avenger. This was the purpose for which the cities of refuge were set aside. There was no safe place on this entire planet for the manslayer except in one of these cities. His own town, his own village could not protect him. Even his very own house was not a place of sure safety. And it was utter foolishness for such a person to seek refuge in any other place other than the appointed cities of refuge. But not only that, to delay seeking refuge was sure folly and madness. Deuteronomy 19:5, he shall flee unto one of those cities, and the word flee is important. It plainly shows that a person who realizes that his life is in great danger is distressed about it, and he flies to it. He literally runs for his life. And just as it was unsafe and it was foolish for Lot to remain in Sodom just a little bit longer, so it would be foolish for anyone to linger outside of Christ. And again, Acts, the 4th chapter, reminds us that there is no salvation in earth, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, but in Christ. No other name but Christ. And again, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. So secondly, we are reminded that Christ is the only appointed Savior and shelter for poor sinners. Then thirdly, these cities were placed in strategic locations. And we noted that they were well positioned geographically so that it was easily seen and it was kept in sight by those who were fleeing to it. So too, the way to Christ is not far off, but it is near. Call ye upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55. And again, the psalmist says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And fourthly, we notice that the roads that were leading to these cities were plainly marked out. It didn't take an expert in map reading to find the place. It didn't take a well-educated or highly intelligent person to make his way there. The place was plain enough for anyone to follow and to arrive at safely. And so too, the Lord has plainly and clearly marked out the way of salvation in Christ. So that as Isaiah 35 says, wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. That is, the way of safety, the way of salvation, is an It's a sure way. It's an easy way. And then Romans, the 10th chapter, we read, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. In other words, the word of God is near unto the person that is hearing the gospel. It is not something that is far off. It's not something that is inaccessible, something that is too difficult, something that is too high. But Paul says, it is nigh unto thee. And we must thank God that he has made the way of salvation plain unto us, accessible unto us. And if it were not so, how many of us would be saved? And so Paul says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so fourthly, we learn that the roads leading to these cities were plainly marked out, and likewise the way to Christ, the way to salvation, is plainly declared in the word of God. Then fifthly, we notice that these cities were available to both Jews and Gentiles. There's no difference between Jew and the Greek, says Paul, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither born nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ, says Paul in Galatians. Then sixthly, we notice that the names of these cities speak of what the believer has in Christ. Kadesh means holy. Christ, the Holy One of God, is made unto us salvation, sanctification, as well as righteousness. And that's why the way to heaven is the way of holiness and the way of righteousness. Shechem means shoulder. It's a place of strength. It's a place where a believer finds relief from the crushing burden and load of sin. That burden is lifted from his shoulders, is placed upon the shoulder of Christ. And he finds Christ to be his all-sufficient Savior. Christ, like the Good Shepherd, carries his sheep, lays them upon his shoulders, and carries them through. Hebron means fellowship, and it is in Christ that we have fellowship and communion with the Father and with one another. Beza means a fortified city or fortified place. The psalmist says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Ramoth means height. It means exaltation. It is in Christ that we are elevated above the world. We are made to sit together with him in heavenly places, as we have seen in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Golan means joy. And it is in Christ that we have the fullness of joy. And then seventhly, we notice that it was only in abiding in that city that the person was safe. And just as the slayer, if he would be found outside the city, could be killed by the avenger of blood, so too the believer would not be saved if he cuts himself off from Christ. Christ says, if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so the Bible not only emphasizes our coming to Christ, it emphasizes also our abiding and our continuing in Christ. And finally, we notice that it was only the death of the high priest that the slayer would be set free. The death of the high priest would mark the release and the return of that person to his own home. And it typifies the death of Christ, the great high priest. And here we must notice that there is a double figure, a double comparison. On the one hand, the cities of refuge point to our safety in Christ. But on the other hand, the death of the high priest points to the death of Christ and to his benefits of redemption. And I think the psalmist beautifully captures these two ideas of safety and deliverance when he says, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me with songs of deliverance. Psalm 32, verse 7. Spurgeon says concerning the cities of refuge that the manslayer left his house, his wife, his children, everything to flee to the city of refuge. And that is just what a man does when he resolves to be saved by grace. He leaves everything he calls his own, renounces all the rights and privileges which he thought he possessed by nature. Yea, he confesses to having lost his own natural right to live and flees for life to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The manslayer had no right to live except that he was in the city of refuge. No right to anything except that he was God's guest within those enclosing walls. And so we relinquish heartily and thoroughly, once and forever, all ideas arising out of our supposed merits. We hasten away from self that Christ may be all in all to us. But finally, I want to end by just pointing out one more thing. In all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, there are both points of similarity and points of differences. That's the way with all types. I've just listed seven or eight similarities and points of comparison, but there is one point of difference that we must not fail to notice. Now, all these cities of refuge were set aside, they were built, they were open to the person who was not guilty of murder. Yes, he had committed manslaughter, but he had not committed premeditated murder, and so he was allowed to enter the city of refuge. On the other hand, the person who was truly guilty of murder would be barred from the city, but he would be let outside the city to be stoned to death. But it is not so with Christ. That Christ is a city of refuge for all those who are truly guilty, all those who have truly committed sin and iniquity and broken God's law. And Christ is open to all who would flee to him, to all kinds of sinners who have committed all kinds of sins. Christ the Saviour is open to receive all kinds of sinners. And tonight, as we come to pray, let's be mindful that we come before the holy God of Israel, the one who is the righteous judge of all men, and we can only come to him through our Lord and Saviour, who is our refuge, who is our safety. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 32. Sing verses 7 to verse 11. Psalm 32, verses 7 to 11. Thou art my high.